Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along on page 62 of the Red Pew Bibles, or up on the screen, or back there on the screen. After being liberated out of slavery, the Israelites complain because they don't have what they think they need in order to survive. Let us read. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Here ends the first scripture reading.
We have been taught in the past that if you want something, all you have to do is ask for it over and over and over and over again. And the more you ask, eventually you will end up getting it. Constant complaint is the formula, it seems, in people's minds for results. You may think that I'm just talking about kids who incessantly will choose one parent and ask them over and over again. If that parent says no, then they'll try the other parent, and until one of them ends up giving in and they get what they want. After all, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But we also find in Scripture, not just of kids, but we see adults as well, the widow who goes to the judge and demands justice and demands that her case be heard. And she continues the knock and she continues to pester that judge until the judge says, "Okay, enough already. I will allow you to have your justice." And he relents and gives in. But we're going to see the opposite take place in Scripture today, where we see that those who ask too much, those who complain too much, actually get passed over. From the very beginning of time, we see in Acts today, God's plan for each one of us has been set. Our purposes have been laid out before us. And as a result of that, for you and for me, we recognize that if we don't pursue those plans, if we don't pursue the purposes that God has laid out for us, if we take the time to question God, or even worse, challenge or complain to God, Scripture says that we could potentially get passed over. Remember what Mordecai told Esther, that when she complained and said, "You know, it's probably not a good idea for me to go before the king, especially unsolicited, especially when I wasn't asked to go before the king." And so she complained and she hesitated. And Mordecai said to her, in a way to kind of encourage her, "If you keep silent at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews, but from another quarter. As for you and your family, they will perish." So what we're going to ask ourselves today is, do we feel as if we're being passed over by God or by others? And if we do, then God challenges us in Acts not to complain, but to act and get involved in an even more fervent way, so that we know and realize that God's purposes have been laid out before us. The kingdom of God is going to be realized. The kingdom of God is going to take place. And either we are a part of that process, or we will be passed over. So let's go ahead and read. We're continuing to be in Acts in chapter 13 now today. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 52. Acts 13, verses 38 through 52. Starting at verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore," so Paul is speaking, "that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By this Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, that what the prophets said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish, for in your days I am doing a work that you will never believe, even if someone tells you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people urged them to speak about these things again the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue broke up and many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and blaspheming. They contradicted what was spoken by Paul. Then both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. Since you rejected it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord, and as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. And thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go ahead and start in our Exodus verse. It's a fairly well-known scripture. We find the Israelites had just escaped from Egypt, and they are faced with what God has given them, something that they haven't experienced in generations, and that was freedom. They weren't familiar with what it felt like. They weren't familiar with what it looked like. And God made miracles take place so that every single freed person could know that it was God who had let them out, not just Moses and the power of his words, but actually God was the one who made that happen, who delivered them, who provided them a new life. And you would think that in a setting such as this one, of freedom, that they would seize the chance to take advantage of it. So there are two ways to act in this situation when you're faced with newfound freedom. You can move forward experimenting and experiencing the freedom and look for ways in which you can find new things, and also, strange as it may sound, you can enjoy it completely. Another way that you can face a newfound freedom is, well, complain because you're no longer in Kansas, right? No longer back in our old environment, even if the environment from which we come was far worse, or at least it was one that we knew and with which we were familiar. Israel did not thank God for their new way of life, but they complained about the food, and God responded with heavenly food. They complained about the water, and God responded and gave them water from a rock. They complained about their direction and their security, and God responded with a cloud by day and a fire by night. Every time that they complained, God responded, because they were his people. But they couldn't see the meaning and the significance of this response. They were so caught up by what they thought God should be doing, what they were entitled to have, what they were entitled to be a part of, what they deserved, that they couldn't actually see the miracles that God was doing right in front of them. That's the story that we find in Exodus. So God finally said, enough is enough. The squeaky wheel is not going to get the grease. In fact, I'm going to pass them over. Every single one of them, including their leader. So for the next 40 years, they will truly experience what it means to be abandoned, and someone else is going to be able to enjoy the promises that they are destined to receive, but not they, but those who come after them. And that's exactly what happened. Let's go to Acts now, and what we find is Paul basically explaining this whole history, and as he's speaking, as he was speaking in the synagogues, he was telling the people of Israel, listen, this is our history. We've been through this before, and if we don't recognize that we are repeating history once again, we're bound to get passed over as our ancestors were in the wilderness. He goes over the history of God, how he worked miracles, and if you look at chapter 13 and you read the whole thing, you'll see how he lifts up event after event after event. Paul and Barnabas, we find, continue to be on their first missionary journey preaching the gospel. We find them in Pisidia, where they're asked to share the gospel. So they end up in a city called Antioch. Okay, before you get excited, it's not the same Antioch, right? We've talked about Antioch and how it's a missionary sending city. It becomes one of the cities where the Christian movement was so powerful that they were actually sending people out throughout the world. You know, it's kind of like Strasburg, Pennsylvania, and Strasburg, Virginia. It's not the same place, okay? Even though they're both called Strasburg. Same thing here. This is Antioch of Pisidia, which was northwest of the Antioch that we've looked at earlier. But this is where we pick up the story, where Paul tells the listeners exactly what God's plans for them would be. It's a message for us as well, and as he lays it out before them, leaving it up to the listeners, each one of them individually, how they would receive that message, how they would react to it, and what difference that message that he's giving them would make in their life. They have a choice. It can make a difference or not make a difference. And here's the message that he gives to them, and I want to see, when you hear that message, I want you to ask yourself, what kind of difference does this message make in my own life? Or are we so caught up in what's happening around us and the busyness and the complaining about life being unfair that we miss this greatest news we could ever be told? And if we act and react to that news appropriately, then everything in our life could be changed. Look at verse 38. This is the message that Paul gives to the listeners. This is the message that Paul gives to us. He says, through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Maybe we didn't hear that. He says, people of God, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This is something we hear every Sunday, right? Brothers and sisters, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And so we are told today and from the very start of these verses that we are forgiven. And if that's the truth, then what is there to complain about? What do we have to worry and fear if our forgiveness in Christ is complete? Well, I don't want to live under the rules and regulations in a prison set up by religious doctrines and ancient customs and laws that I had no part in shaping. But Paul lays it out for us again. He says, as a result of that forgiveness, then we have freedom. We're not bound, and in fact, we are given a freedom that we can only imagine. And when we complain, we say that we don't have enough. But what we hear Paul say, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians comes right after 1 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. We read the Apostle Paul say, my grace, just that, it's those first words. My grace is sufficient for you. So what more do we need than God's forgiveness? What more do we need than God's grace? Knowing that the challenge is, how do we respond to the sufficiency that we are provided by the Almighty? So if we respond as the Israelites did through complaint, God will pass us and our generation over. We see that happen in history. The complaints in Exodus led to a direct action by God of passing over. In Acts, the people in the synagogue hear the message and plot to kick the messengers out who say God's grace is sufficient. But instead, God says, I'm going to pass you over and I'm going to choose another group of people. And that other group of people are the Gentiles, those who believe in me and aren't stuck in the past and have a hope for the future. I'm going to give them the promises of eternal life and salvation. And the reaction of the Gentiles was one of joy and celebration. We want to hear more. Those in the synagogue were furious and complained even more. Brothers and sisters, God has already acted in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But the results of that action have been limited by our complaints and our lack of thanksgiving. More often than not, the papers report the squeaky wheel. The one who complains, the one who's not able to see beyond their own personal gains and desires, and so are only focused on the present and can't see how our individual actions actually affect the future of real people. How our individual actions can affect nations, even the entire world. Often, as individuals, we feel entitled to certain things without recognizing the responsibilities that come with the promises that God has laid out for us. Scripture says, for those whom he has destined, and we know all Presbyterians are destined, right? The disciples told the Israelites, we are going to hold you to a higher standard. We're going to ask you to perform. You have to follow and be loyal. Give up your old ways. Open your eyes to that which you are called to do. And that's us. We are being talked to here. But many of them felt entitled and grew lazy. They had their jobs for generations and were used to doing it a certain way. And that way was far less than what should have been done. Now someone was actually making them do things the way it was supposed to be done according to God's plans. You know how it is. If for years and years and years you're not held accountable, it makes you think you can get away with anything. It happens in the world, at the workplace. It happens here in the church. You get your feelings hurt if a supervisor or a pastor asks you a tough question or challenges you, and you think that, you know, I've been a believer forever. No one has the right to challenge me. Inevitably, we get defensive. The easiest thing to do is to drive the messenger, the one who is now holding you accountable, away. Or just retreat. That's another easy thing to do, is retreat and not even deal with it head on. The good news, I think it is good news. It may not sound like good news, but the good news I think that we have in Acts today is that the squeaky wheel that the paper may report or that you hear in the halls of the church or in the office, it does often get passed over. It may seem that they get all the attention that everyone sees and believes that complaining cog and that in the short run they have won. But Scripture tells us in Psalm 30, verse 5, that weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And right now it may feel like nighttime and that the morning may never come. Maybe it takes days, weeks, months, or even longer than it does to boil mac and cheese. But even years, but we are promised that joy will come in the morning. So our response to this good news that we find, and don't lose the good news that we heard this morning, that through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. So if you forget everything that I've said this morning, oh, don't do that. But if you do, I just want you to remember that through Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. That's the central message that Paul gives in the scripture for today. So our response to that good news can't be to complain. But as the Gentiles responded with joy and thanksgiving, we are called to discipleship as a response to that good news. Discipleship that allows more and more people to come to know Christ. Our mission is not strictly focused on growth, but it's certainly not other than growth. We're not called to decline. Paul teaches us that any church bold enough to preach the word, which is convinced of the truth and its message, which is willing to suffer for the truth, will grow. So, brothers and sisters, God has given us the confidence in Jesus Christ to shake the dust off of our feet in the face of empty complaints and squeaky wheels, and to go on in our lives as the disciples did, full of joy in the Holy Spirit. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks because we recognize that you have called us to a different way of life. You have called us to recognize that you have placed us in a position where more is expected of us. Help us to respond with more. And Lord, it's not because of our actions, but rather it is because it is a response to the promise that you give in Scripture that our sins have been forgiven through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result of that promise, as a result of that assurance, we can step forward with confidence, knowing that your Holy Spirit is guiding and directing all that we do. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.